All right, well, I want to invite you to come back this evening at 5 o'clock. We're going to have Pastor Al Stone with us with the Bearing Precious Seeds Canada. Now, years ago, I say that, it's crazy that I'm able to say that and refer to being here, because this year will mark 5 years that Christine and I have been here at New Testament Baptist Church. It just doesn't seem like it's gone that long, but several years ago, I remember meeting this interesting individual. I can't remember exactly where we were. Pastor and I were somewhere. And I thought, man, who is this crazy guy? Seems to be a little bit loud and different and weird. And all these years later, I know a little bit more about him, and that is that his name is Al Stone. But still a little bit weird and still a bit loud. But I was talking to my wife about him yesterday, and he has such a love to get the Word of God out. And millions of people have received that, John and Romans in Canada. And if God will use a man like that and to be able to get the Word of God out, then I'm certainly excited that he'll be here tonight. Every time he preaches, his heart is on display, and I look forward to having him tonight. So I encourage you to be back at 5 o'clock tonight. We'll also be live streaming that, and he will be with us. Also wanted to just make you aware of a couple of things. If you did not get a bulletin, there is the Man Up Conference this year, Lord willing. It'll go ahead. They're planning it full steam ahead to try and have it on March the 25th and 26th. It'll be in Simcoe, so it's a little bit closer. And I don't know that there's not going to be necessarily lodging. So if there's hotels in Simcoe, if you're interested in that, or if you just want to come home and go. But we do need to kind of give him a head count here in a few weeks. So if you're interested in that, we will show you a promo video after the service between the service and the baptisms that you'll see. And we'll give you some more information regarding that. And also wanted to make you aware of the Grief Share ministry that we're starting. It'll be this coming Tuesday night at 7 p.m. And I want to let people know about it, so help us spread the word if you're able. And I have created a advertisement on Facebook, so it goes through Facebook and Instagram, and it reaches a certain demographic in the Hamilton and surrounding areas. So if you go to our Facebook page, you can share that. If you know someone who is grieving and would like some help with that, already on the advertisement, a few people have commented how they have participated in the Grief Share ministry before, and it's been a blessing to them. So do share that, and hopefully it'll become an opportunity for us to be a testimony and a help to those who are suffering. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I hope that you have learned some things from the book of Titus. It's not, you know, there's not very many words in the book of Titus. It's not a long book, and you can read it through in just a few minutes. And a casual reading of it, it's good to do that, but it's also good to look into the truth of what's going on. One of the tools that we have available to you here is a little booklet in the back. It's called Know Your Bible, and it has just a couple of pages about every book in the Bible, and gives you some detail, some context, different things about the books of the Bible. It's very helpful, and I have recently read what it has to say about Titus, and Titus is one of those books that we need to study, we need to know, because the context of Titus is much what you and I deal with in the culture in which we live today. The Isle of Crete is where this is taking place, and Timothy, of course, is talking and instructing his son in the faith, Titus, and he's doing this, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and giving him advice and direction on how to build and grow and set things in order in the church to impact the culture in which we live in. And so I've really had an overall theme that I've been pushing this whole time about building on a foundation of grace that is established, of course, by God. So this is so important that everything we do as a Christian comes from the seed of grace. Because if it doesn't, we start to get derailed in how we deal with people and how we deal with ourselves. For instance, if we are not focused on grace, then you know, we deal with a lot of guilt, or we become judgmental of others, and the whole Christian walk becomes a little jumbled and disheveled because we're not focusing first of all on the foundation of God's grace. And grace has been a theme that I've been preaching on for quite a while now. And it's as though anything I preach can really be taken back to grace, I guess, which is a good thing. But I've tried to bring that out, and I want it to help us, and I don't want us to lose sight of it. So whether you've been here for each sermon on the book of Titus, or if you're just joining us today for the first time, I believe it's essential that we understand the logical flow of the book of Titus. I've never considered it having a logical flow before until I started to study for this series. And so I'm going to just do sort of a quick review of the book of Titus so far and what we've talked about. And we're only in chapter 2. So last week, we went through the first eight verses of chapter 2. And we're going to do that a little bit again today, sort of as a part 2. But we started in chapter 1, and we focused on the first 2 verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we made sure that we understood the importance of us, you know, understanding our position in Christ as a servant. Paul, a servant of God. Now, that needs to be important to us. Paul, of course, had lots that he could have said there. Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee among Pharisees, well-trained, popular, well-known. No, he was a servant. So it's important that, of course, we understand our identity in Christ is servanthood. Then we talked about, as we continue through the book, the characteristics of spiritual leadership and how important that was. And we didn't just limit it to leadership, although it's clearly evident here. It's something that we should all strive for, right? The characteristics that were mentioned there are important for us as Christians to work towards. And the purpose is to be a testimony, to be someone who can show. And then we talked about valuing and holding fast the truth of the Word of God, to confront and refute and silence divisive persons, as it says quite clearly in that first chapter. And we do that, of course, by holding fast to the faithful Word that has been taught. There were lots of unruly, vain talkers, deceivers. We read through all of those details, and that was important. And then last week, we talked about teaching the younger, about discipleship and mentorship. Now, I realized last Sunday I talked about how discipleship and mentorship are a little bit different. And I hope I didn't create too large of a divide there, because I believe there are more ways in which it's similar than it's different. Mentorship is important. Discipleship is, in my mind, requires a bit more teaching biblical things. Mentorship obviously is living it, showing, and investing in. So today, as I talk about this, it's okay to see these as the same thing as we work on this. So this is what we're going to work on today as well. So last week we talked about discipling the flock, teaching the younger, mentoring the younger spiritually and physically, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that today, and this is a theme we're going to continue in. So we're going to see Paul. He's calling on his son in the faith, Titus, to train up godly elders in the church to disciple the members of the congregation to faithfully follow Christ. So let's read those first few verses again in Titus chapter 2. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you." To address the overall theme of ministering in a sinful culture, let's look at what comes logically next in this text, and that is mentoring those who are younger. Now, again, this is a carryover from last Sunday, but there's more that I want to talk about. So we talked about last week older people or aged, and we sort of tried to define that, but let me expound on that just a bit. We talked about the age of 45, 50 when considering some things, but spiritual maturity is something also to be considered. So if you have someone who was saved at, you know, age 60, they're a babe in Christ at the age of 60. If you have someone who was saved at the age of 5 and raised in church and knows the Bible well, then you have more understanding of the Bible at that younger age, right? And so that, in some sense, the age is relative as we talk about this. But it is important that we are mentoring and investing in those who are younger, whether it's in the faith, whether it's physically, whether it's both. We need to be making sure that they're being taught the things of Scripture. Today, we're going to continue to see some principles for discipleship. I want us to look specifically at the goal of discipleship. It's one thing for us to say we need to disciple, we need to mentor, but what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to disciple something? The goal of discipleship is to come alongside another person in order to help them become more like Christ. To come alongside another person in order to help them become more like Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit, we talk about that being one who comes alongside, or a paraclete, a comforter, someone who comes alongside and helps us, who teaches us. Very much the same sense, a disciple of God comes alongside someone who is younger in the faith and helps them understand the things of God and teaches them and brings them to a better understanding of God. It's really a primary goal of the church. Obviously, we're to be a light and to see people saved, but what comes logically after salvation is discipleship, is growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as children or as grown-ups growing in our knowledge of Scripture. And of course, Christ sets the example for us. He is the perfect man. He's the perfect representation of the Father, but he's also the perfect man, which, by the way, we're created to be like. We're to be representative of God. We're created in his image. We're to be image bearers of God in the world in which we live in. Our goal in life is to please God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." So let's consider our behavior as Christians. Is our behavior accepted of him? Is what we're investing our time in, our energy in, our lives in, and what we're investing in our children and those who are, you know, younger spiritually than us, is it accepted of him? Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So how do we become pleasing to God? How do we do that? Well, we become more like Christ in how we think, in what we value, and what we do. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And what immediately becomes a beacon in that verse to me is that this is a lifelong process, right? You look at those who are mature in the faith or those who are older and have spent their years studying the Scripture and learning the Bible, and they will tell you that it has never stopped. They have continued to grow and grow in their relationship with God. I can't remember exactly who I was speaking to just this last week about this very issue. The gentleman said to me, I go to the Scripture, and I'm starting to see things that I haven't seen before. And I said, me too, you know, and I've been in ministry for 20 years, and still I learn when I go to the Word of God, and I'm so thankful for that. It never is boring, and the Spirit is always willing, if you will put the effort in to studying, the Spirit is always willing to help you grow and help you mature, and in doing that, it needs to be visible to those who are younger in the faith and who are younger in their relationship with the Lord. You cannot grow into a mature man or woman if you are not alive in Christ. And that is first and foremost. So you need to make sure that you're saved. You know, this is obviously our goal as a church, is to be preaching the Word of God. But we want to be a light of salvation, to show people the way. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, then this sermon is not necessarily going to work for you. You can't grow into who God wants you to be if you're not alive in Christ. So if you're still dead in your trespasses and sin, as Scripture describes the unsaved, then you're not going to be able to change and do what we're talking about today. So if that is something that is interesting to you and you want to find out more and you're not sure about your salvation, by all means, please, if you're watching online or listening in the parking lot or in here this morning, please reach out to us. We'd be glad to, at any time, at a location and time of your choosing, share with you the Bible and what it has to say about having a relationship with God. That is first and foremost. Now, for those of us who are saved and among the brethren, there is the unique responsibility that the older generation has to disciple. If you're taking notes, that's point number one. The unique responsibility that the older have to disciple the younger. Now, let me start off by saying old doesn't mean age only. It can mean that, and I don't want to overkill this point, but we're talking about maturity. And as I have gotten older, my perception of what is old is changing. Has anybody else experienced that? I was shocked yesterday. I showed this picture to Pastor this morning. I was shocked yesterday to see my 85-year-old grandmother on Facebook on the back of a motorcycle with my cousin driving. I was like, Grandma, get off the motorcycle. You're 85 years old. But you know what? She's healthy. She's having fun. And I can't fault her for that. But as we get older, our perception of what is old changes, doesn't it? It's just not what we thought it was when we get older. The reality is, those who are mature in Christ must train up the younger generation. And this is the scripture telling us to do this. So are we doing this? Are we investing in the younger generation? If you've been saved for any amount of time at all and have grown, now let me say, you know, you can be saved for 5 years or you can be saved for 50 years. And you can still be a babe in Christ in any one of those situations because you've not been discipled. And what we're learning about in Scripture has not been done in your life. So age, again, in this instance, is relative. We need to be investing and pouring out what God has given us into others. And if we're not doing that, not only will the consequences be tragic, but also the joyful fruit that comes from investing in others will be totally lacking. You know, there is a joy that comes in helping someone realize the scripture and helping someone see the truth of it and seeing them grow in their walk with the Lord. There's nothing more encouraging to a pastor or really anybody in ministry that's involved in this to call and say, hey, guess what God is doing? And I don't even need to hear exactly what it is, and my heart's already a-welling because I'm excited that Lord is working in their life. There's a joy that comes from investing in those who are needing it. And we see this played out first and foremost then in setting an example. When you look at our text this morning, there's a real emphasis put on how a mature person is called to live. It gives some very specific things, and we'll look at some of it here in just a minute, but the Christian life as Christians needs to be on display. You know, as we're walking with the Lord, we need to be seen in living technicolor. How many of you know what that means? I thought about this as I was studying. I thought, you know, we have a generation now that really doesn't know what living technicolor is. You know, so I would say to the younger generation, we need to be living as Christians in high definition, you know, or as with as many pixels as possible. Your life needs to clearly show what a relationship with God looks like. How many of you were the remote when you were a kid? You had a remote-controlled television. It was your dad saying, hey, go turn the channel. You know, or you put those little tinfoil balls on the rabbit ears to try and get a good signal and those fine little tuning knobs. All of that is way back when now. I can't believe it's been that long. But we need to be examples of Christ. We need to be clear, static-free Christians, so to say, to show the younger how to live lives for the Lord. And discipleship and mentorship is living your life as an example. The clearest example of this is seen in the life of our Savior. You know, he did use words to teach his disciples, of course, and those are words that we use even today, but he also used his actions, the things that he did. They were such powerful teaching moments when he washed the disciples' feet, and that was powerful. He did use words, but first, he set the example, and everybody's eyes are honed in, and they're saying, what is he doing? What's happening? And everybody was trying to watch. When Jesus was in a crowd, people would follow him. That time when he was leaving Jericho and he heard the cry of Bartimaeus and there was a great crowd of people around him. And when he heard Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, the scripture says, and Jesus stood still. And I always imagine the crowd saying, oh, he's going to do something now. Time to watch. Time to see. Jesus taught by his actions. He also taught by his words. We have a great example of that. For those who are older and mature in Christ, as you seek to help others grow to become like him, the emphasis first and foremost has to be on right living, not just right teaching. You know, Judas Iscariot had the same teacher all the other disciples did, didn't he? Okay, so it's important, yes, to be a good teacher, but you've got to walk the walk. You have to set the example. You have to be a light. We see that in how Paul talks about the older men and older women. When we consider what is talked about in these passages, Paul is highlighting the example and character that they need to set. And when you break it down, essentially he's saying that, you know, when the young pups look up to you, or when the younger generation looks up to you, here's what they need to see. They need to see these things: sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. The aged women likewise, behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. This is what they need to behold. This is what they need to see. After they've seen it, then there needs to also be teaching. Back up what you were living with, why you're living it. It's one thing to show somebody how to do something. You know, it's important to do that. But then you want to show them and tell them, explain to them why we're doing it this way. You know, it's really evident to me as a father. I can tell and basically direct the actions of my children to do certain things. But I find that if I inform them as to why, then there's more meaning behind it. Now, they may not agree or they may not understand completely, but at least they know why Daddy told them to do something this way, because this is what God would want us to do. Or maybe even just a meaningless task that needs to be accomplished. Why do we empty the garbage on a regular basis? Well, the reason is it's not sanitary to leave it. It starts to stink. It gets full. We need to do it. So we explain the process. Well, as Christians, as grown spiritually, then it's time to, yes, live before younger people to see, but also to explain to them why we're doing things that way. But after they've seen this, there needs to be teaching. And Paul says we do that by providing good training. Look at verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now that word exhort means to urge, to convince, exhort younger men to be sober-minded. Titus will not be able to just model life for those he's training. The older men cannot just live life that is righteous and hope that everything is caught. Some of it will be caught, and that's not a bad thing, okay? Don't get me wrong. It's not bad for those younger to mimic good actions and good behavior from those who are older. In fact, it's kind of a helpful tool in teaching. But it can't stop there. It needs to be backed up with scripture. It needs to be backed up with principle to show why we're doing these things. At times, perhaps lots of times, the person has to open their mouth that is doing the training and will exhort and encourage and urge those that are following Christ to change. And this concept is not new to our passage this morning, right? We see it in many places. Just a couple I'll give you as an example if you're taking notes. Early in the scripture, we see this command in Deuteronomy chapter 11 in verse 19, and it says, "And ye shall teach them your children," speaking of the commandments of the Lord. "Ye shall teach them your children," speaking of them, "when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, teach your children why we do these things. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, right? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Later, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." We learn that pastors are called for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is a sense in which this sermon is discipleship for those who are listening and gleaning and learning from it. Not only is there a clear call for it to be happening, but there are plenty of warnings as well. After the children of Israel had, you know, come into the promised land and they've been given rest from war and battles and all the strife that was taking place, then, you know, the people essentially turned from God. They got comfortable, right? And we see these haunting words in the beginning of the book of Judges, chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them." Why would this happen? Listen. "Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Is that not a glaring example of failure on behalf of mentorship or discipleship? Here we have this whole generation that has seen the miracles of God and has been provided for in ways that are just astounding, and they failed to tell and teach their children what happened. And when that happened, then they turned from God. The reason is the parents who did know the Lord didn't make sure that they were pouring themselves into the next generation. When this happened over and over again, the children of Israel would turn away from God. It's just this whole process in the Old Testament. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know. They would turn from God. They would experience great difficulty. They would turn to God. God would send a deliverer. They would come. They would fail to teach the younger, and the same thing would happen. And it was a vicious cycle. There is a unique responsibility of the older generation to mentor, to disciple the younger. And then what does it look like to do this? What is their responsibility? Well, we have a responsibility to guide the younger on the path of discipleship. Now, I said at the end of my sermon last week that I understand the automatic objections that sort of come up under a lot of people's skin, right? I'm not good at this. I don't really how to teach younger people. I'm not comfortable with this. I just don't understand the younger. Look, it doesn't change the fact of the matter that we still need to be doing it. Now, we may not be the best at it. Maybe we're concerned about our methods. And legitimately, maybe you are not ready to disciple. That's okay. If you're in a position where perhaps you've not been discipled yourself and you've not grown, and you'd say today, you know, I don't, Pastor Tricky, I just feel like I don't know enough to do this. Now, there's a sense in which you don't have to know a lot. You know, if you know, it's just like to become a witness in Scripture. When someone was saved in the Bible and they began to immediately follow Jesus in the way, they just spoke of what happened to them. So if discipleship for you right now, because you're young in Christ, is just telling how you came to the knowledge of Christ and what has happened in the days since and the years since, that's important. So I understand that maybe perhaps not everyone is ready to be a full-fledged disciple of Christ, but before you jump onto that bandwagon, be sure you're not just using it as an excuse, right? Say, oh, I'm not comfortable with that. Let's leave that to the people who are more, you know, better at communicating or whatnot. If you've been saved, you know the Lord, and you're studying the Bible, I'm going to bet you're capable of showing somebody younger the ins and outs of why we do things the way that we do. So we set them on the path of discipleship. We have a lot of ways in which we try and do that. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a one-on-one type setting. You know, there's lots of ways that we can do this. If you're interested in some kind of formal discipleship, let's talk about it. Let's make a plan to help you to grow in Scripture. So regardless of if you're ready to be making disciples or not, our text is clear, and that leads us to our second point, and that is to be a mature Christian, you need discipleship. If you want to be a mature Christian, you need discipleship. As I said, you may have been saved and known Christ for 5 years or for 5 decades, but if you've not been involved in some sort of discipleship process, you may not be a very mature Christian. It's important to do this. Discipleship takes many forms. In fact, as I said earlier, this sermon, in a sense, is a form of discipleship. And it is something that we all need, not the sermon, but growing. Discipleship is something we all need. The Christian life was not meant to be lived in a vacuum. It's not meant to be lived independent of other believers. It is important that we join together in fellowship. It's important that we are together as Christians and learning from one another. We see it clearly here in the text that, you know, if you're here and you say that you don't need any form of spiritual formation in your life or any form of spiritual discipleship from somebody, notice we all need it. You know, and we see clearly that the youths essentially need it spelled out. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. And it goes on to, yes, as we look at this, you know, do you see how the text is talking here? Some of this is pretty basic at the outset, but it's going to take a lifetime to fulfill, right? There's a sense in which we have to be pointed with what we are teaching, right? We have to just use words to do it. So older women, the aged women in the church, are going to have to teach the younger women what it looks like to love their husbands and to love their children. And it's going to be a hard journey because, you know, they need a guide for sure. Submission should be taught in such a way as not a weakness, as our culture portrays it, but as a spiritual strength and a spiritual discipline of how God designed the family to operate. And younger women are going to need to see that on display, and they're going to need to hear the whys as to why it's to be that way in order to help them to grow in Christ. Young men are going to need to be told how not to be foolish with their life. Because let's face it, foolishness is really bound in a little boy, isn't it? And we want to, there's some sense in which it's beautiful to see a boy who's a boy, you know, and he's a little mischievous and he wants to be in control and he wants to be strong. And all of those qualities are important, but they need to be honed, right? They need to be trained, and boys need to be taught why we do things. You have to teach the men. They're not going to want to grow up and be loving and caring towards their wife, and naturally, they're not going to want to grow up and naturally care for their kids. They're going to need to be taught. You know, the nature of men in particular is to sort of, you know, buck authority. We want to be the ones in control, and we want to be the ones in charge. And they need to be taught the importance of being humble, of being sober-minded, of being all these things that we're learning here. In order to help them grow to be like Christ, they're going to sometimes need things spelt out. This is what you need to do. This is why you need to do it. That's important. But that comes alongside and marries perfectly with how you're living. Don't expect to tell them to do something if you're not doing it yourself, right? Then we would just say, how hypocritical. Okay, Daddy, you say that we should do this, but you are definitely not doing it. And already you've sort of just cut your own wings a little bit, and you're not able to soar properly. I needed that in my life, and I need it in my life now to some degree. I mean, you can ask a boy or a man some convicting questions to try and get them in a certain frame of mind, to try and steer them to some importance of spiritual maturity. But sometimes, you know, I just need it spelled out for me. Jared, don't do this. This is not right, and this is why. Here's the reality of why it is that way. Because we cannot do it on our own. We can't. We cannot grow in Christ without help from others. And that principle, again, is laid out over and over again in Scripture. This point is not directly in our text, but it's sort of like an undercurrent. The point is that if you are a younger believer, you're not going to be able to navigate your walk with Christ on your own. You may think you can because you're smart, you have some intelligence, or maybe you have a zeal for the Lord, and so you don't really need to learn from another person. You don't need anyone to walk alongside of you. Well, the point is you do need someone. You do need someone to help you with that. You need a pastor. You need brothers and sisters in Christ who are helping you grow. I would challenge everyone who is here, especially if you're young, that if you have some people in your life that are speaking to you, be sure that they're speaking truth. And when an older person comes and tries to give you some advice, don't shrug that off. They're speaking to you from experience. And I wish, and in some ways I did, but I wish I would have listened a little bit closer to those who had been through it, right? There's an instance in which you have to learn some things by experience, and that's important. But don't shrug off the older, your parents, your grandparents, older people in your life who have been Christians. Don't shrug their advice. Listen to it. A key verse in this matter is Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, right? So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, you can't sharpen a sword by itself, and you can't sharpen a sword with a banana. You got to have something that is as hard or harder to grind on that blade and to sharpen it and make it more precise so that the cutting is what it needs to be. Iron sharpeneth iron, and you need two people at least to do that. If the older generation is doing its job and we are investing in the younger and we're mentoring, then the result of that is the third point this morning, the third principle. And that is that discipleship leads to God being glorified. In the beginning, we said the goal is to become like Christ, and that when we become like Christ, God is glorified. That's how discipleship actually works. You know, what does it mean to glorify God? Well, it means that your life is giving the right opinion of God to others, particularly the world, right? So the way that you choose to live your life ought to point to the right opinion of who God is. It means to have the right opinion of God. So when you think about God being glorified, what you're saying is that everyone now who is seeing me behave and seeing what I'm doing is getting a glimpse of the character of God. Because this is what I've been instructed in Scripture, to be sober-minded, to be careful with the words that I say, to be temperate, to be sound in my faith and in charity and in patience. And those characteristics in today's day and age, they will stand out. You know, it'll stand out and people will say, what is different about them? And perhaps they know, well, I know they're a Christian. I know church is important to them. I know they value their relationship with the Lord. So that must be what a Christian is supposed to live like. That must be what God is teaching them. God gets the glory. That is to say that the world has a right opinion of God when I live my life in a way that is consistent with and displays who he is. I'm a proper image bearer of God. A key verse that comes to mind, perhaps you know it, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors of Christ. You're out there representing God to the world, and when you do it right, you give a good opinion and right opinion of who God is. And in our passage then, there are a few ways that God is glorified. And first of all, look at the end of verse 5 there. It talks about the women here, but then it says that the word of God be not blasphemed, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So one of the ways that God is glorified is by the church not being dishonored by your life, and the church in essence, God not being dishonored by the life that you're living, by the word of God not being blasphemed. You see, the church community, the church membership, the church body is to represent God to the world. That's our goal. We're to be doing that. And in hopes of drawing people to the light of salvation, in hopes of sharing with them the wonderful love of Christ and the peace that he offers. When the world sees the church, they're to see the clearest picture of him that can be shown this side of heaven. And you are the church. The church is made up by the people. So when the world sees the people of the church, they should be seeing what a relationship with God can yield. Let's take, for example, the world's idea of premarital sex, just as an example. The world says, you know, in order to make sure you're compatible, you should definitely cohabitate and be involved in this situation. Well, if the world sees that Christians not doing that, not paying any mind to it whatsoever, then they'll say, well, that must be okay. It must not be that big a deal. The Bible must not have anything to say about it. And if it does, it's probably not all that relevant. Well, the Bible does have something to say about it, right? It says not to do it. And so as a Christian, we ought to set the example of what a marriage should look like and what it means to be pure and what a marriage means to join together in marriage. The point that Paul in the book of Titus is trying to make, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that the calling is for us to conform our living to a certain way, to a biblical way. And one of the reasons to do that is so that the church, the physical body that represents Christ as a special community to the world, is not dishonored, and therefore the name of God not dragged through the mud. It is a way that is consistent to proclaim holiness and truth in the Word of God. When those who are opposed to Christ see the way our lives are running, they need to see that God is the reason why we're doing what we're doing. Discipleship leads to God being glorified. And I find it interesting, the last part of this that we looked at, look at verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Ever stop to think about that? Those who are of the contrary part might be ashamed. When discipleship is done right, it leads to the opponents of God, those who are contrary, to being shamed and silenced. And it's not what the connotation immediately is, like you're not trying to shame on you, but the world has a lot of things to say against Christians, right? I mean, you don't have to go far at all to see it. The world has a lot of things to say against Christians, but it's not going to be our argument that will show the world that Christ is risen from the grave and that he has the power to forgive sins. No, it will be the character that they form and the radical lives that they see living for the Lord that will silence the opposition. They see you standing up for what's right. In other words, the Bible says, or the world says, you do you. You do, you stay true to yourself. And you just do you. You hear that a lot. You know what, the Bible instructs us otherwise, to be servants, to live your life as a sacrifice and service to others. And the world sees that, and the world says, well, that's not what you're supposed to do. They're not concerned about themselves at all. They're so concerned about others and reaching out, and they're silenced. You know, well, to say anything, it's not working. I don't understand how they're able to do that. Now, it doesn't mean that if you live your life in a way that's pleasing to God, that you're automatically going to shame someone into converting to Christianity. That's not exactly what it's talking about. And you may not even silence your accusers at the time. But the reality is, that might not happen until you're standing before the throne of God. We're not told when they'll be put to shame, but we all know that those who oppose the life that we live that is in pursuit of God and his standards will one day realize the error of their way. And that's why we're living this way. We're not showing off, look at me, I'm a Christian. No, we're showing them what a life in Christ will do for you, a life of peace. How can we have a peace in the midst of a global pandemic? How can we trust the Lord when the world is going the way that it is? How can we watch, and I'll have to share the video with you now, but how can we watch this choir in Venezuela singing praises to God in the midst of unfathomable conditions of violence and hunger and death and tyranny? How are they able to do that? Because they have a relationship with God that is meaningful, and they are living their life in an example. And those young ones that are growing up are seeing the steadiness of their parents in their relationship with God, and they are learning from experience and from what they're hearing to become more like Christ. When you show radical love to others and the world is manifesting selfishness, then the contrary ones will be ashamed. That doesn't make sense. I don't understand. When the world tells you to live your life for yourself and be true to you, and you live a life of service marked by humility and conformity to Christ, that they will be silenced. When the world spins out of control and grows more and more dark, and you chose to live as a child of light, they will be quiet. They will not quite understand. So the choice is simple. You can live a life that is pleasing to God, that will silence the world, put ashamed, as it says, or you can live a life that is a conformity to the world, and that will dishonor God and dishonor the church. And it's important that we find the, you know, that was a balance that took me a while to strike in my younger years. I wanted both. You know, I sort of wanted one foot on each side, one in the world a bit and one in the good things of God, but it's not possible. Discipleship leads to God being glorified by pointing people back to Christ. I hope I haven't said something that would make you feel like you're supposed to go out there and shame the world. It's not what I mean. You should go out there and live in a way that they don't understand. You know, they don't understand how you're faithful to church. They don't understand how you are sober-minded. They don't understand how you're patient in charity. You're sound in doctrine. You're holding fast to scriptural truth. That's something they are interested in. You understand why, right? To draw them, to be a light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see God. How's it go? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's the purpose of living for the Lord. There are two things we can take away as I close out this morning. You know, Christ was shamed and bore our shame so that we wouldn't have to. He took our sin upon himself. He was led silent as a lamb to the slaughter so that we could have the opportunity to proclaim him. In our text, we're trying to live a life that doesn't lead to the church and the word of God being dishonored, doesn't lead to God being dishonored, but that leads to others learning more about Christ and showing what it means to live a life free from the weight and the burden of sin. We're told that our good actions will silence the accusers, or that we'll live in such a way where they're ashamed. But the reality is that before that could happen, Christ had to die on the cross for our sins, right? So that we could know him and can understand him. In his being silent before his accusers and being silenced for a while by the grave, it has led for us to be free, to have the ability to proclaim him and the grace that he has shown to us. Brothers and sisters, this morning, let's work to become like Christ as we are careful on how we're building on that foundation of grace and how we're growing in our walk with him. And let's be sure that know that our discipleship and mentoring and explaining of the Bible and the way we live to younger is absolutely vital. And in the ways that we're not doing a good job of that, we need to improve. We need to work towards helping the younger generation see and know why we're doing the things that we do, so that they can glorify God, so that we glorify God in the way that we live our lives. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I understand, as I think about it, I see so many ways in which I wish I was better at mentoring and discipling. And Lord, I wish that our church was better at it. And Lord, I'm convicted to do more. And it's because your Spirit, through your word, is convicting me. And so that is my prayer for those who are listening to these sermons from the book of Titus, that we would see the importance of being good examples, of teaching and training by actions and also by words. Lord, to the degree that that's being done successfully within families in our church, I want to praise you for that. Thank you that you're receiving honor from that. And Lord, it is my prayer that our life lived for you would be a light to those who are desperately searching, who need hope, who need to know about salvation. And may that give us the opportunity to tell them about the wonderful love of Christ and share with them what it means to know you. We'll give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.